All right, so this week we're going to be going through and looking at what we've called the crucible. Does anybody know what a crucible is? Any ideas on what a crucible might be? Ever heard of a crucible? Nobody's heard of a crucible. Well, a crucible is a pot that is used for melting. It's a when you're refining metals, right? So if you were to take and want to boil gold down to get all the impurities out, the crucible is the name of the pot that you do this in, and you skim the dross off of the top. And that's what basically for many of you this week has been. It's been a little bit of a crucible. It's been a bit of a trial the last probably couple of weeks as you've gone back to school. Because this is where we get to actually start putting into practice some of the things that we've learned at our Elpis Israel class. So there's been lots of pressures for many people in different ways. There's, of course, the academic side of it, getting our homework done, which is always lots of fun. And everybody enjoys that part a lot. And there's also the side of it, which is basically trying to fit in with the kids around, perhaps, and find our way that way. And there's the side of it where maybe we've tried out for a team and we've had to go through some blood and guts to try and get into one of the teams at school. And we may or may not have stuck with that, but there's been different trials and pressures that we have when we go to school. Some of them are academic. Some of them are having to do what mom and dad says and get your homework done. All of them are trials, in a way, of the things that we go through. But there's also been, as we've been discussing it with some of the kids, some of more difficult trials that we've been through, perhaps. It's difficult sometimes at school because there's pressures to try and fit in with the other kids, and sometimes they want you to do things that you might not feel comfortable doing. The language around you, if you're back into the public system, which many of you have had to do this year, can be pretty rough. It's pretty foul quite often. And that, in a way, is perhaps preparing you for the workplace where it can be just as bad. But that's sort of one of the things that you have to face. You might not have that at home with mom and dad around the table doing the readings. You don't have too much worry about bad language, but you do certainly have it at school. And it's called sort of the filthy conversation is what the Bible describes it as. And, of course, that means more than just the words. It's also the things people talk about. Some of the conversations sometimes can be things that we don't really want to talk about. And also, there's been other things that I know some of you have told me about, being approached and asked if you want to do drugs, participating in things that you know that we cannot do. And all these things is taking what we've been learning about and kind of putting them into practice, because we've been talking about the last year. We began with looking at what the purpose of God was. And does anybody remember what that was? What was the purpose of God? Any idea? Shoshana? Right, to fill the earth with the glory of the Lord. And does anybody add to that? Because remember, there's several verses we looked at, and each one kind of adds to this. Is it just the glory, or is there more to it? Go on, Sarah. I know you answered the answer to this one. Anybody, is it just filling the earth with the glory of the Lord? There's another word that gets added in. Let's turn to Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2. The one that Shoshana cited for us is from Numbers chapter 14. But Habakkuk chapter 2 adds a little bit of detail. Now, Habakkuk is one of those books I can never find, and it's even harder this week because I sliced my thumb open and I can't use it for turning pages up. There we go. Habakkuk chapter 2. And if we can have somebody read that for us. Shoshana, you want to start us off? Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14. You got to get there first. Has anybody got there yet? Benjamin. Go for it.
For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
All right, so the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, does anybody remember what the word knowledge meant? Anybody remember what the Hebrew word for knowledge is? Sarah, go for it. Cassie. Okay, you sounded like Sarah. All right, let's hear it, Cassie. What is the word for knowledge? Okay, wisdom is the next step up from knowledge. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But does anybody remember the Hebrew word for the word knowledge? Shaphan? This is where a Bible marking comes in handy. You're right. Yada. Y-A-D-A-H. Okay? And the word yada means to know by experience. So it's not just a question of knowing something, because we can all know. I mean, I know the rules of how to play a hockey game, but I have no experience doing it. I couldn't play a hockey game because I can't skate. And trying to skate and hold a stick and chase up and down the ice, I wouldn't be very good at it. I don't have any experience at that. So the word yada is the idea of to know something by experience. So the earth is going to be filled with the experience, the experiential knowledge of the Lord. Now, somebody used the word wisdom. I think it was Cassie had used wisdom. What is the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Anybody remember that? Go ahead. Correct. Wisdom is knowledge that is applied, right? So instead of just having facts in our heads, it's actually doing what we've been told to do. And the Lord Jesus Christ has a parable where he says, I will liken the person who does what I say to a man who builds his house upon the rock. So knowing what God has told us to do, or the Lord Jesus Christ, and doing it, that is wisdom. So the earth is to be filled with wise people who have a knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And what is God's glory? That was the other thing we looked at last year. Spent a lot of time on it. What is the glory of the Lord? His character. Very good, Sarah. So when Moses, if you think back to Exodus, Moses in chapter 33, he asks God several times in verse 18 and elsewhere. He says to God, he says, show me your ways that I may know you. And he also asks him to show me your glory. And what does God tell him in chapter 34 when he actually reveals his ways and his glory? He tells him what his name is, which of course is his character. And he lists off all the characters, so the characteristics. So the idea of filling the earth with people who have experience in the name or the character of God, that's the purpose that God has for us. And as we get into the world a little bit, as some of you have done this year, in going to public school, you have the opportunity into high school to put to test some of the things that you have learned. Because now you have to decide, is it just going to be knowledge, as in I know what I'm supposed to do? Or is it going to be wisdom, and I'm going to do what God wants me to do? So that's what we have in these things laid out before us. Now, a verse we want to look at on the crucible. This is the idea of trying our faith or our beliefs, our convictions. And it comes from 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. Would somebody like to read that for us? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. Caleb, you want to read that for us?
For the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes through it, tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ.
Very good. So the trial of our faith, the testing of the things that we've come to know and understand, He likens it to the idea of gold being tried in the fire. And if you think about how gold is tried, what they do is they take gold and they put it in a crucible and they put a lot of heat underneath it. So they boil the gold. You wouldn't think of boiling metal, but that's what they actually do. They boil the gold so that all the impurities come to the top. They heat it right up, the impurities come to the top, and they scoop those impurities off. And what the Apostle Peter is doing is he says, look, your faith, your beliefs, the things that we're looking at our Junior Elpis Israel class and in our Sunday schools and CYCs, the things that you are learning are being put to the test. You're being tried to see how things are going to work out. And he points out there that he says the trial of your faith is much more precious than gold that is tried in the fire. So it's more precious than gold that is tried in the fire. And he goes on to say that it may be might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So it's something that's been worked out at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's there and it is helpful to us. So 1 Peter 1. I'm just writing it on the board on this end so everybody can write it down. 1 Peter 1, verse 7 is where our faith is tried. And that's what, as we have to deal with people in the world, that's what is happening to us. Our faith is actually being tried. Now, the second passage that we'd like to look at is just over the page in chapter 4, because although we're being tried, people around us don't necessarily understand what we're doing. So we're going to read verses 3 and 4, and I'll read these ones out. It says, the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness and lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. Now, I don't think too many of you have had the experience of revelings, banquetings, and perhaps some of these excesses of wine and so on and so forth. But the point is this, is that before we come to a knowledge of the truth, what we do have is just simply, we just fulfill our own lusts. That's what we do. We don't really do what God wants us to do, but we just fulfill our own lusts. As we become more aware of what God wants us to do, then we end up in a situation where we have to be obedient to the call, to the instructions that we are given. So he says, that's the way you might used to have been. However, if you go on there, he says, he talks about the world now. He says, wherein they, and this is the Gentiles, the world around us, they think it's strange that we don't run with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you. So sometimes if we're at school and we hear something or see something going on and we recognize, look, this is something I shouldn't be involved in. And so we back out of a situation. We step away from it. And it might be at school. It might sometimes even be at CYC. Sometimes kids get up to stuff and we say, you know what, that's not really the right thing to do. And we back up from that. People sometimes will speak evil of us and think it's strange that we're not going to do the same things that they do and speak evil of us. That's part of discipleship. It's part of the separation we're learning about in Genesis between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And when we get ridiculed for not doing the things the world around us does, sometimes it doesn't really feel that nice. It's not something that we really enjoy. But if we just come down the page in chapter 4, and let's look at verse 12, he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. So if you find it tough at times at school and in the world when you have to deal with different people, and even within the ecclesia when there's things that are going on and you say, you know what, I don't really think we're supposed to be doing that. If you find that hard, he says, don't think it strange. Don't think that this is something new, that you're the first person who's ever had to deal with this. But this fiery trial, which is the idea of this crucible, is what God has been preparing us for. He says, rejoice insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Because this is what the Lord Jesus Christ went through, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Now, we had this at CYC last night. At CYC, I happened to be outside the hall at the time, sitting in the car. I was on the phone to somebody at work, trying to get off the phone. A whole bunch of kids from the neighborhood came around on their bikes, and they rode up on the steps at the hall, and they were swearing, and they were smoking marijuana joints, and they had beer bottles, and they were cursing, and they were yelling out loud that there's people inside this hall, and they're talking to God, and all this kind of stuff. And they were mocking everybody inside. Well, they didn't know I was there, so I turned my lights on and drove the car at them, and they all scattered like little cockroaches. But that's the world speaking evil of us because they don't like the things that we are doing. And so the Lord says, or Peter says here, if we're reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. So he says this is something we shouldn't be afraid of or feel bad about, but it's something that we should be happy about because at least in this case, we have done something that God will be happy about. And that's what he wants us to take thought about. But notice what he says next. He goes on there. This is down in verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other men's matters. So he says, let none of you, and I don't suppose too many of you might be murderers. I sure hope not. But we could be involved in stealing, or perhaps being a busybody, spreading rumors about somebody that aren't true, or we don't even know if they're true, but we heard somebody say something once, well, that would be being a busybody. He says you shouldn't be doing those kinds of things. So if we're getting in trouble for following the Lord Jesus Christ, that's one thing. But if we're getting in trouble for just doing bad stuff as an evildoer, well, then he says, then that's just too bad. I mean, that's what you should expect. But let none of us suffer these as one of these things. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. So if you suffer for your beliefs as a Christian, we're not to be ashamed of that. It might be difficult at times at school or even at CYC. You know, when those kids come around, you might kind of feel a little awkward. You may even know some of them. But he says, don't be ashamed of that. Because that's what the world is all about. So this is kind of where the rubber meets the road about what we've been talking about. You think of our last two classes. We looked at the mind of the spirit, and we looked at the mind of the flesh, right? The carnal mind and the spiritual mind. And there's a war going on between those two things. The mind of the spirit is the mind that wants to do the things that God wants us to do. Well, the mind of the flesh is the thinking that wants us to do the things the world wants us to do. And the people in the world, all they have is the mind of the flesh. And what we want to try and do is develop that mind of the spirit. And he goes on to tell us to keep in our thinking what's coming next. So if we're having trouble sometimes, what should I do at school? And for me, what should I do at work? He says, think about what's coming next. Verse 17, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of they that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So here we have a situation where he says, look, remember that we all have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We all have to go and give an account, an answer for what we've done, whether it's good or bad. And as we get to this age, we get to the point where it's no longer mom or dad that answer for us, or we're getting to that point where now we have to start answering for ourselves. You talk about a driver's license, right? If you get a driver's license, some of you it's only a few years away, some of you are 14, 15 years old. You guys are 10 or 11, it's a few more years away, but it goes pretty quick. Once you get a driver's license, Then what happens is if you go out and you speed and the police pull you over, it's not your mom and dad that have to pay the fine. It's not your mom and dad that get in trouble. It's you. Because you're now responsible for your own actions. And so that's what God's telling us. Look, we all have to give an account for our own actions. And so that's what we want to keep in mind, is not to worry about what the world thinks, but to worry about what God wants us to do. So let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 10, just back a few pages, because this is why we want to get together at places like Junior Elpis Israel, at CYC and Sunday School, because we want to build on the good stuff. So can we have somebody read for us Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 to 25. Here's Levi at this end. He's going to read it out.
And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching.
Very good. So we have here then the whole concept that the day of the Lord is going to be coming upon us. And so, that being the case, we have to consider one another and to provoke one another to love and to good works. So the idea is to try and get help encourage one another in almost like a positive peer pressure, provoking one another to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, sometimes that's tough, because all kinds of activity that's going on in the world around us now. And as you get involved in school, there's all kinds of things. People want you to go here. People want you to go there. But the Bible tells us, look, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. He's at the door. So we don't want to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but try and get together more and provoke one another to love and to good works. So those are the characteristics of God manifestation. And so that was Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25. Now, we're in a contest for our affections. We're in a contest at school, at work, in our lives in general now, as to what we're going to do. And what we're experiencing as we go and deal with the world, and as we deal with ourselves, is that basically we're dealing with sin that is in the flesh. It's in my flesh. It's in your flesh. It's in everybody's flesh who is out there. So let's turn up, just as a bit of a review. We're going to go to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to read verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Shoshana, you'd like to read that for us? Romans chapter 5 and verse 12.
Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned.
Okay, so sin entered into the world by one man, which would have, of course, been Adam, and the result of sin is death. Okay, so death has come, and it's passed upon all men because everybody has sinned. Now, that's the state that we have, every one of us, around this table in Virginia, New Hudson, or New Hampshire. We all have the same disease. It's the disease of human nature. Except that we have the Word of God to help us to get over this disease. And eventually, we can be cured of it. And it helps us to identify the problems, and it helps us to deal with them. The problem is, when you go to school and when you go to work, the people you're dealing with, they don't quite often have anything to work with. They have nothing. They have the wisdom of the world. And James is going to tell us about this. We have the Apostle James in chapter 3. James 3. And we got verses 15 to 18. James chapter 3, verses 15 to 18. So it's just after Hebrews. We were just in, we're just in Romans. But if you go back to Hebrews where we were shortly ago, right after Hebrews is James. And James chapter 3, and we have in verse 15 down to verse 18, a description of what the world is like. So who would like to read for us James chapter 15? Chloe would love to read for us James chapter 3, verse 15, down to verse 18.
Is earthly, sensual, devilish.
Keep going down to verse 18.
For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace.
Very good. So we have then a situation where there's two types of wisdom that are described to us by the Bible. And that's what we're dealing with when we get out into the world. There's the wisdom that descends from above, and it describes there for us the characteristics of God. And that's the kind of wisdom that we want to have. It's got the fruits of righteousness sown in peace of them that make peace. But on the other side, there's the wisdom that descendeth not from above. This is the wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and devilish. So this wisdom is the wisdom of the world. It's about the flesh. It's about doing the things that the world wants us to do. And that wisdom is what the entire world, from top to bottom, has running through its mind. And it's wisdom. It's not just knowledge of the world. It's wisdom. This is what they practice. The wisdom of the world is practiced much more, quite often, than the wisdom of God. And so that's the thinking of the flesh. And it doesn't matter what level we're at, that thinking of the flesh is there all the way through. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 tells us that they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So Romans 8 and verse 5, we have the things of the flesh and the things of the Spirit. And those that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. They think about those things. That's what's going through their minds and through their brains. And when we go into the world around us and we have to deal with them, we're dealing with people who just frankly don't know any better. They don't have a clue as to what they're supposed to be doing. In fact, there's another verse that goes with this, and it's in Philippians. So let's turn over to Philippians. Now, Philippians is another one of those passages that's a little difficult to find. It's after the Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, and then comes Philippians. It's a small little letter written by Paul to the Philippians, chapter 3, and we want to read verses 18 and 19. Who would like to read that for us? Okay, go ahead. Okay, read it. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. All right, very good. So we have here then a situation where we have the world, and it tells us that their God is their belly, right? So what that means is their appetites, whether it's for food, whether it's for pride of life, the things that they want to do, their God is their belly. And so all they're worried about doing is fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Now remember we talked about a couple of weeks, or well, it'll be a couple of months ago now, so that was Philippians 3, verses 18 to 19. Their God is their belly. It's all the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the things that they're spending their time on. Those are the things that they are doing. And so what we want to make sure that we're not doing is following them. It says their glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. They mind earthly things. So they're thinking about things that are on the earth, right? They're thinking about the things of this world. They have no concept about the kingdom to come. All they're thinking about is the things of this world. And so We have then a division. And this division, you're going to see, runs right the way through the Bible. Okay? There are those people who have the thinking of the flesh, and those people who have the thinking of the Spirit. So we're going to turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. If everybody can turn that up. Gospel of John, chapter 3. And we're going to have verse 5 and 6 read for us. Gospel of John, chapter 3. And we want to have verses 5 and 6. I'll just write that on the board so everybody can get it. John 3 and verses 5 to 6. Stephen, are you there? Not yet. Gospel of John. So this is like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, okay? Chapter 3. And we really want to have... Let's just read verse 16. Okay? We'll let you get there first of all. John chapter 3 and verse 16. Great, but I think I gave you the wrong verse. So we need to have actually verse 6 read. Sorry, Stephen. Gospel of John chapter 3, and we want actually to have verse 6 read.
That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit.
Right, so we have basically two things there. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, every single one of us starts out as the flesh, right? We have fleshly parents, we're born of the flesh, and so we're flesh. We all have that disease. It's not our crime, it's our misfortune, but it's a disease that leads eventually to death. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we also looked at in our last class the spiritual mind. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, does anybody remember how you can be born of the Spirit? In what way, Ben? Baptism is part of it. But I could take any of you right now down to the river and I could dunk you in the river. Does that mean you're born in the Spirit? No. What else are you missing, Levi? Excuse me, that's correct. It's he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So we have to believe, first of all, and then we can be baptized. So that's the idea of being born of the Spirit. Of course, remember we looked at the idea that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is the Spirit available to us today. We have to take that Spirit-moved Word into our minds and into our hearts. So when you're talking to people and they say, well, I've got the Holy Spirit, they think that God's actually going to, like, almost like a red phone. You know, he's going to send messages down to them. Well, we've got a whole book full of messages that God has sent us. What we have to do is read it to get that Spirit into our minds and into our hearts. So that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And the whole world around us, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, in 1 John chapter 2, and verses 16 and 17. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world will pass away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God is going to abide forever. So everything that is in the world is not of the Father, but of the world. and it's going to eventually pass away. But if we do the will of God, which of course is to be like him, to manifest his character as we've been looking at, then we will abide forever. And so we have to realize that there is a contest going on. And the contest is, what side of the battle are we going to be on? Are we going to be on man's side, or are we going to be on God's side? And let's turn to James chapter 4 in verse 4, because this is very applicable when we start going to school. Because at school, we're going to have people that we meet, and we're going to have people that we like, that we hang out with, perhaps. They may be sort of our friends to a point. But we have to make sure that they don't steal us away from God. So, James chapter 4, verse 4. Levi, actually, since you're there, could you read that for us?
Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God.
This verse doesn't mean that you can't have any friends whatsoever. That's not what it's talking about. But the point is if we become a friend of the world, then we're an enemy of God. So if we surround ourselves, we were looking at this passage the other day, Shafin and I were talking about this, that bad company corrupts good morals, right? If we surround ourselves with people who will pull us away from the truth, then we will become at enmity with God. We become enemies of God in that sense. And it can be very difficult at times, because there's people we sometimes will hang around with, but we've got to be very careful how much friendship we invest in them. Because they may want us to do things that we know we can't do. And so that's where the battle starts going on. And the closer we get to them, and the more integrated they are into our lives and hanging out with us and doing stuff all the time, they're going to want us to do things. And all they've got in their heads, usually, is the flesh. They want to do the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And God has called us to be something separate, something different. So what we're experiencing is Genesis chapter 3, in verse 15, and if somebody actually on the other end of the line there would like to read that out for us, Genesis chapter 3, in verse 15. You still awake, Noah? Right on. Do you want to read that for us? Genesis chapter 3, in verse 15. I know you're still awake, though, Noah, just so you know, I'm just teasing you. Genesis 3, verse 15. Okay, so here we have God talking to the serpent. Thanks, Noah. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. So between the serpent and between the woman. And he says he's going to put enmity between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So we have here a war, or a fight, that is going on. And I want you to think about this in terms of, there's two sides to this. Okay, there's two sides to this battle. There's the seed of the serpent, and you might just want to sort of draw this in your notes. You've got on the left-hand side the seed of the serpent, and you'll put a line down the middle of the page, and on the right-hand side, you've got the seed of the woman. And you can write down the line, there's going to be enmity. So sideways down the line, you're going to write the word enmity, E-N-M-I-T-Y. Now, who has a concordance with them? Here we go. Ben Robertson, your mission, young man, is to look up the word enmity. Now, I'm going to cheat for you a little bit so we don't run out of time. It's the Hebrew number 342. So if anybody else has a concordance, let's look it up together, okay? It's the word enmity. It's the Hebrew number in the Strong's, 342. Sure, read out the definition.
Enmity, hatred, hostility, and, yeah.
Very good. So you got hatred or hostility. It's actually, in the pronunciation of the Greek, it's E-Y-B-A-H, okay, or the Hebrew, sorry, which is kind of like eBay. So if you all know what eBay is, right? Well, that's actually this word here is, actually it's more A-Bah, but it's kind of along the same idea, is it's enmity, it's hatred, it's hostility. There's a contest going on here. And so he says there's going to be hatred between the seed of the woman and between the seed of the serpent. And he is going to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. So the serpent is going to bruise the seed of the woman's heel. Now, I had a bruise on my heel playing basketball this last year at CYC. We were running around with the senior CYC, and I'm a little too large for doing this these days. And as I was running across the court, I bruised my heel, okay? Now, it's a good thing I didn't bruise my head, because I'm up and walking around now, and I can actually move again. It's not exactly perfect, but it was temporary. So I had to wear crutches for a while, and one of those air casts, and hobbled around for a good 2 or 3 months, and that was a temporary wound, right? But if you get bruised in the head, if I was to crush your head, because that's what the word bruise means. It means to crush something. So if you think of like a grape, if I was to squash a grape, that's the same idea here. Now, if your head was crushed, are you going to be able to get up and move around afterwards? What do you think, Stephen? Probably not. You're probably going to be pretty dead, right? So if you've got on your little chart there, the seed of the serpent, he has his head crushed. Okay? The seed of the woman has the heel crushed. Now, under the seed of the serpent, you can write that that's permanent. It's fatal, right? It's the difference between having a cold and having something like smallpox or something like that. Smallpox is going to kill you, whereas a cold is not going to do a whole lot. It's going to set you back temporarily. So the seed of the woman has a temporary wound, whereas the seed of the serpent has a permanent wound. And so what this is telling us is that this battle that's going on, it depends where we want to be. If we're fighting on the side of the seed of the woman, then we're going to have temporary setbacks. We're going to have temporary bruises. We're going to have the affliction that we've been reading about. If we're fighting on the seed of the serpent, we might win for the meantime, but eventually we're going to get crushed. And we're going to be absolutely, completely, permanently defeated. And of course, we looked at a few months ago now, what happens when you're permanently defeated? If you remove the spirit of life from somebody, the breath of life, what happens to you? Remember we talked about this? You put a plastic bag over your head and you hold it really tight. You die. You die, right? There's no breath going in and out anymore. There's no spirit being breathed in and out. No ruach. You're dead. Well, that's what permanently will happen to us if we fight on the side of the seed of the serpent. And so this hostility, this fight that's been going on from Genesis all the way through, is something that we're beginning to participate in now. And of course, we think of who this verse is talking about. Who is this verse really talking about? Genesis 3 verse 15. We get to participate in it, but who is this verse talking about? Shoshana? Jesus, that's right. So Jesus crushed the head of the serpent. Now what goes on in the head? Thoughts, right? So it's the thinking of the flesh that was crushed, right? And that's what Jesus did. He crushed the thinking of the flesh. So whenever he was tempted, if you remember in the wilderness when he was tempted and an idea was presented to him, what was it that he said? Does anybody remember how he answered the temptations in the wilderness? What way did the Lord Jesus Christ answer these things? With a scripture. Very good, Ben. So what he did was, he turned around and he would say, "It is written." So it is written in the Bible. This is, for instance, Luke chapter 4. I'm just going to read this one out to you. You don't have to turn it up. The devil said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it shall be made bread." And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that by every word of God." So when he was dealing with this battle, he fought with the word of God. Yes, Shoshana? That was Luke chapter 4 and verse 4, just as an example. Luke 4, verse 4. So the Lord Jesus Christ, all the way through his life, crushed the thinking of the serpent by using the word of God. And the more he knew about it, the better he was able to fight. So as he got older, and as the trials got a bit bigger, he kept on putting that word in, and God helped him put that word in so that he could fight those battles. And so that's one of our hymns that we sing, "Have courage, fight the battle." We're fighting, this is sin, the struggle against sin, right? And so that's one of the hymns that we learned last year. And that's the whole idea of us fighting against the sin of the world. Now, this hostility, though, it's not just the Lord Jesus Christ fighting sin. When he eventually put it to death, when he died, he showed the whole world that flesh deserves to die. I'm going to look at that later on in another class, but we just want to get our heads around for a moment this whole idea of the enmity, the hostility that goes from the beginning of the Bible to the end. Let's go to 1st Epistle of John, chapter 3. So this is the John that's towards the end of the Bible, just before the book of Revelation. The first letter of John, chapter 3. And we want to read verses 1 John 3, verses 11 to 13. Justin, do you want to read that out for us? 1st of John chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. So 1st of John chapter 3, verse 11 to 13, this idea is, this is the problem we've been dealing with from the very beginning. He says, we're told that we should love one another, not like Cain. So this is the first hostility that was going on in the Bible, right? The first real battle, Cain and Abel. We had the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. He says, we're not supposed to be like Cain. He was of the wicked one, right? He was the seed of the serpent. So people who behave that way are the seed of the serpent because they think like the serpent. Right? Remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about the scribes and the Pharisees. The Lord said to them, "You are of your father the devil, and the deeds of your father you're going to do." So when you go to school and you see kids that are beating other kids up, you see kids that are doing drugs, you see kids that are just really filthy in the way they live, what they are is they're the seed of the serpent. And they are doing the deeds of their father, the flesh, right? This is what they're doing. And so he tells us there, look, he says, why did Cain slay Abel? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. So he says, don't be surprised if the world hates you. So if you're at school and you say, I'm not going to join in this activity because I don't believe it's right. He says, don't be surprised. Don't be all shocked if your friends sometimes don't like you for that. So that's sort of the way it is with us in the world. And it's sort of our first taste of this, for some of you, the reality of what we're facing in the world around us is that sometimes people don't like us. So I want you to think about this. I'm not going to write these all down for you because we're out of room on the whiteboard here. But if you've got your column, see to the woman, see to the serpent, extend the line down if you can. And if you've written something there, just put a box around it so that you can just kind of push that to the side. Because we're gonna, I want to do some brainstorming now, and I want everybody to join in. Seed of the woman, seed of the serpent. You've got the first one there, Cain and Abel. Cain would be the seed of the serpent. Abel would be the seed of the woman. Who else can you think of that's in this list? We're going to make a list. Levi. Jacob and Esau. Now, interestingly, with that two boys, Jacob being the seed of the woman, Esau the seed of the serpent, just like Cain and Abel, they're brothers. They're born to the same parents. They're both born, if you want to call it this, in a Christadelphian family, but one loves God and one doesn't. They're the seed of the woman, seed of the serpent. Can you think of two other brothers? Anybody? Isaac and Ishmael. Very good, Sarah. I think it was Sarah. Yeah? Isaac and Ishmael as well. Ishmael being the seed of the serpent, Isaac the seed of the woman. Who else can you think of? Remember, this is a battle that's going on. Can you think of a battle between two people? One really big and one not so big. Chloe? David and Goliath, right? You've got David, who is the seed of the woman. He's an Israelite. And you have Goliath, who is the seed of the serpent. He is a Philistine. All right, what about nations? Which nation in times of old would have been the seed of the woman? Israel, okay? So give me some nations that would have been the seed of the serpent that were in constant hostility with Israel. Okay, we got Edom. Very good. You got the Philistines. Egypt. Okay, so just stop for a second. We got Egypt, Edom, and the Philistines. What about some other ones?
The Amorites.
The Amorites. And you could go through a list of all the ites. The Pelethites, Cherethites, Amalekites, Hittites, Gittites, Perizzites, Pelethites, Canaanites. There's lots of ites, right? Canadianites, there's all kinds of them, right? Americanites, Britishites. Okay, so there's all these ites, right? All the different ones that are there. What about a nation that would eventually take Israel captive? The Assyrians, the Babylonians, and there's one more at the time of Jesus, or after Jesus, who came along. The Romans, right? So these are all the seed of the serpent. Now, anybody else think of any other Bible characters that give the story of the seed of the serpent, seed of the woman?
Joseph and his brothers.
Joseph and his brothers at one point in time were a yes. And what was that other one? I didn't quite make that out. Yes, I think it was. I'm thinking of a woman now. A woman who had to face off with a man. And it wasn't in the land of Israel. Esther and Haman. Very good. So we got Esther, who is the seed of the woman, and Haman, who is the seed of the serpent. And you can think of Elijah and Jezebel as well. There's another couple. But you think now about every single story in the Bible, pretty well from start to finish, the two characters, what you learn about in school, they're called the antagonist and the protagonist, the good guy and the bad guy. The good guy is the seed of the woman, and the bad guy is the seed of the serpent. And all the way through the Bible, that's what you've got. In fact, you've even got it when you come into the New Testament, when you've got the disciples and they're going out to teach, and they're fighting against the Judaizers, right? Or you've got the believers, and as the apostasy, which we're going to look at shortly, not tonight, but another week, a couple of weeks from now, and the apostate church. And you move right the way forward into history, you have the protesters and people like William Tyndale, who wrote or who translated the Bible for us. And he was opposed to the Catholic Church, and eventually what they did is they killed him. They burned him at the stake because he was a believer in God. So all the way through, we have this hostility between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And we're going to follow that story all the way through Junior Elpis Israel class. Because no matter what we're dealing with, whether it's the kingdom of men, the kingdom of God described in Daniel 2, the image, that's the seed of the serpent and everything that it did. So we just want to, a couple more verses to, before we close tonight. One of them is Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to come in at verse 12. And it's the section from verse 12 right the way down to verse 18. So I'm going to read this out to you because we're sort of out of time. But Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 12 down to 18. So Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and just before Philippians, chapter 6. And we're going to start at verse 12. And this is, remember, the seed of the woman, seed of the serpent, it's an enmity, it's hostility. There's a fight going on, right? So he says here in Ephesians 6, verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So he says, we're not actually literally having a fight. It's not like, you know, there's two people who have boxing gloves on and they're literally going at it. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we're fighting against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So he says, it's not a fight for us that's a literal, you know, Cain and Abel sock it out kind of fight. I'm not sure how much Abel fought, but Cain certainly did. But for us, it's more a fight against the ideas of the world, against the things of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's thoughts, it's governments, it's the different things that are set over us that are contrary to the Word of God. So he tells us to prepare for this. And this is what our Junior Elpis Israel class is all about. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So he says, you've got to arm yourself for this battle, because we're in the battle of Genesis 3:15. Every day you go to school, well, every day you wake up, because every one of us has it in us, is the fight against the flesh, whether it's in us personally, whether it's in the people at school, whether it's in the ideas of the world around us, it's a battle. And we've got to arm ourselves for us. And he says, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching whereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we have then this, we've got to arm ourselves with the Word of God, with prayer, with faith, so that when we go out into the world and when we're dealing with our own nature, we are armed for this battle. And the more we put the Word of God into us, the more prepared we are to battle, just like the Lord Jesus Christ with the temptations. So we got to think about ourselves, and we have that hymn, who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King, right? And that's what we got to think every day. Am I on God's side today, or am I going to be on the world's side? Am I going to fight for God today in my own flesh, in my own thinking? Am I going to put away the thoughts that I know are wrong that tell me to punch my brother out because he did something to me, or steal something from the kitchen because I'm hungry, whatever it might be, and I know I'm not supposed to? Am I going to put these things away and not serve the flesh, or am I going to serve God? But it's also in the things we learn. We go to school. They teach us evolution. They teach us the idea that God doesn't exist, and that we all came from a bowl of primordial soup, little maggots that crawled out of the dirt and kind of turned into people somehow, some way. There's all those ideas that are presented. There's something called humanism, which is the idea of basically fulfilling our own desires and wants and helping everybody around us fill their desires and wants and leaving God out of it. And Uncle John Thomas, I'm just going to read you a little section. This isn't actually from Elpis Israel. It's from another, it's from an article actually he wrote. He says, human governments have all been opposed to God's truth. They have all made war upon all that class of people in their several countries who are entitled scripturally to the designation of the saints. So he says, look, the governments of the world have been at war with the people of God from the very beginning until now. And nothing has changed. Before, they would actually persecute them and put to death. Now they fight at us more with ideas. So he says, there's this battle that's going on. He says, we can't make peace between us. That's the reason why we who teach and believe the doctrine of God's saints are in hostility to the world. Those on our side who would make peace with the enemy are not fit to be on our side. It's war to the knife between the powers that be and all Christadelphians. We accept no truce. We will consent to no compromise. Either the world's going to conquer us, or we are going to conquer the world. And that's the fight you're in your own life, with your own body. Either it's going to win, or the Word of God's going to win. With the people you know at school, either they're going to win and asking you to do things you know you shouldn't do, or the Word of God is going to win. And if we join ourselves to the Word of God, we have to be hostile to that. And Brother John Thomas, or Uncle John Thomas, says it's by argument now, but when the time for argument has passed away, and the Lord has come with power and great glory, his saints will take the sword and conquer the world, whether the world likes it or not. So he says, right now, the battle is basically by argument, by ideas. But there's going to come a time, and this is the last passage we're going to turn up tonight, when the time of arguing and discussing things is going to be over. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth, and he's going to set up his kingdom. Now, we sang earlier, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And I'm just going to read you a couple of pieces out of this. Though men's kingdom may exist for a time, his fleshly ways and godless days are numbered and will end. And that's exactly true. The God of heaven plans a kingdom in an age when right will rule, and we, his tools, the things he's going to use, will claim the earth for him. Now, where that hymn comes from is from Daniel chapter 7. Verse 18, we read that the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. And in Daniel chapter 7, verse 21 and 22, he says, I beheld the same horn, and we're not going to get into what that means, but it's basically the governments of this world, and in this case, specifically, the Catholic Church, but without looking at all the meanings of that, he says, they're making war with the saints, and they're going to prevail against them. They're going to win for a time. And you think of people like Tyndale and the protesters, they lost their lives. But it's only until the Ancient of Days came and judgment is given, verse 22, to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. And so that's what we're looking for. The time when his son will soon arise and conquer all the earth, and his kingdom will never be destroyed, but it shall stand forever. And he's quoting from Daniel chapter 2 in that one, in verse 44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but this kingdom, it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it's going to stand forever. So what we've been learning about this last year, about the kingdom of men versus the kingdom of God, and that's what we're going to look at this year a bit more. But the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent, the thinking of the flesh versus the thinking of God, that battle that's taking place is going to come to an end when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and he's going to set up his kingdom, and it's his saints that are going to take and possess that kingdom. And what we need to do is make sure that we're part of the saints. Now, does anybody know what the word saints means? What does the word saint mean?
Holy.
Is it somebody with a halo and wings floating around on a cloud? Come on, what's a saint? Anyone? Anybody across the wires? What's a saint? Shoshana? Not exactly. A saint is somebody who has been set apart or sanctified, right? I see some heads nodding. Next time, try and answer it. Go on, be brave, okay? Somebody who has been set apart or sanctified. And the way we're sanctified is by the Word of God, right? We're told that in John chapter 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. So we're going to end our class there tonight. Now, we did have some homework left over from last week, or last, before the summer was ended. And what I've done is actually on the website, and for those of you up this end who don't have access to that, we will print out for you. We've given you a paragraph out of the book Help Us Israel, because not everybody had a copy, so not everybody could do the homework. But so what I've done is I've put it on the website. You can print it out. And it's all on this idea of the thinking of the flesh, right? And I want you to try and read that paragraph and put it into your own words. Paraphrase it. So I don't need you to copy it out word for word, but paraphrase it, shorten it down, and put it into your own words so that you understand what it says. So it's on the website for you, and you can go there and look it up. And I'm just going to tell you where it's from. So you can just write this down before we finish for tonight. And it is, if I can just find my notes here. It is from Help Us Israel, and it's the old Christadelphian office version. It's on page 93. And it's under the heading entitled Sin Personified. And the beginning of the paragraph is, it says, but the serpent in the flesh manifests itself in all high places of the earth, okay? And all I want you to do is take that paragraph, read through it, and try and put it in your own words. Now, it's available on the website. You can print it out, and there's some lines there you can write it down on if you didn't get that. So it's page 93 of Help Us Israel, the paragraph starting, the serpent in the flesh, okay? So we're going to close with prayer there. And what we'll try and do next time is we'll try and get the other speaker hooked up at this end so we can hear the responses from far away without me having to recite them to you. But we will just close in prayer there. If everybody can just close their eyes, and then we'll go on.